Chapter 2, and we're going to be talking about the title of this message is It Just So Happened. All right, so I want you to look at somebody and say, It Just So Happened. Okay, It Just So Happened. Look at somebody and say, It Just So Happened. It Just So Happened. I'm going to get my mic right here in just a little bit. Okay, so Ruth chapter 2. How many of you were here last Sunday? A few of you, okay. We're going to do a little review of last Sunday. Of Ruth chapter 1. If you don't know about the book of Ruth, it's four chapters long. Every chapter has about 20 to 25 verses in it. It's a very easy read. It's a very good read. It's a beautiful love story between Ruth and Boaz. There's another figure in the book called Naomi. She's the mother-in-law of Ruth. It's a story of love and loyalty. It's a great story. I encourage you to read it. And we're going through this line upon line, precept upon precept. And last week we talked about Ruth 1. But just a little bit more background of Ruth. It's the eighth book of the Bible. Only two books of the Bible named after a woman. One's Ruth, one's Esther. This happens during the time of the Judges. And it's a very personal book. It talks about God cares for each person individually. That's kind of the theme throughout the whole book of Ruth. And to kind of give you a background on a review of last week, we talked about Elimelech, which was Naomi's husband. And Elimelech, now I'm going to kind of give you a paraphrase of Ruth chapter 1 so we don't have to go back and read that this morning. But Elimelech made a decision to leave his homeland with his people, the children of Israel, the people of God. He made a decision to leave that land because there was a famine going on. And if you look at Judges chapter 21, if you're in Ruth chapter 2, Judges 21, verse 25, we talked about this last week. In those days, it says Israel had no king. They just was ruled by judges. And everyone did as he saw fit. And that's how everyone lived. The people in the church, the people outside the church, the people of God, the people that weren't the people of God. They all lived like they wanted to. Does that sound like today? Yeah. So that had seeped into the people of God. And so Elimelech made a decision. As we looked at that decision, we found out he didn't go to God. He just made a decision that, hey, there's a famine. Great decision. It was, you know, by looking at it, you would think, man, it's a good decision. It's a logical decision. There's a famine. He needs to take care of his family. But one thing he didn't do is he didn't go to God. So he moves his family to a pagan land, to Moab, which was only 40 miles away from Bethlehem. And we find out that you don't have to go very far to be out of the will of God. Amen? You sure don't. And so he made this decision to leave during the famine. And what happened during this famine, tragedy happened. He died, and his two sons died. And what happened was his wife began to blame God. Naomi blamed God for the state that they were in. And then it says that Naomi made one really wise decision during this time. She said, we're going to move back. This is not a good land for us to be in. We're going to move back to Bethlehem to be around our people, the people of God. So you had two daughter-in-laws, okay, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah decided, she said, you girls go back to your families and everything. Orpah said, I'm going to go back home to be with my family. And Ruth said, you know what, Naomi, I love you. I love the God that you serve. I've come to know your God to be my God, and I want to go be with your people. Because these are no longer my people. They don't worship the God that I worship. I worship your God. So Ruth followed Naomi back to Bethlehem. And really, she didn't just follow her mother-in-law. I want you to catch this. She followed her God. Okay. Ruth got saved in Moab as a pagan, as a heathen nation, and she decided to follow Naomi to Bethlehem. And so they came back, and this is so interesting about Ruth chapter 1. It started in a famine. But when they came back to God, so to speak, when they came back to the people of God, it was the start of harvest time. So there was a turnaround season happening because they went back. Here's the deal. They went back to church. They went back to the people of God. They got around the family of God. And so here we go. And I'm going to go through Ruth chapter 2 instead of just reading it already. I encourage you to read this at home, but we're going to go through this verse by verse. Can we do that this morning? I got my feeding clothes on, as Dusty said, so I'm ready to feed you. But I want you to get this phrase today, because this phrase is going to make a whole lot of sense by the end of this message. It just so happened. Everybody look at somebody and say, it just so happened. You need to know that. It just so happened. Starts off in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to read this out. There's going to be different translations I put up here because if you know me, I study every translation, and so I'm trying to break this down for you today. And out of the Message Bible, which is a good reading translation, by the way, if you want a good reading Bible, it says it so happened that Naomi had a relative by marriage, a man prominent and rich, connected with Elimelech's family, and his name was Boaz. So it just so happened. Look at somebody say, it just so happened. You're going to get sick and tired of me saying that, Dallas, I promise. But you need to tell your mom every time I say it, okay? It just so happened. It just so happened. Just so happened. So that's, and I keep seeing this phrase throughout this whole story in Ruth chapter 2. And so what this means is, it just so happened. That's the redneck version of divine providence. And that's a big theological word. Divine providence, and let me sum it up for you. It just so happened. Providence is the means by which God directs all things, both animate and inanimate, seen and unseen, good and evil, toward a worthy purpose, which means his will must finally prevail. That's divine providence. That's the big definition for you. And really, here's another, I'll try to sum that up even better. It's the invisible hand of God, of a good God, at work in our lives. And God wants you to see it today. And some of you are blaming God for stuff, and he is working behind the scenes, and his good hand is being seen all around your life, and you're not seeing it because the enemy's blinding you to it. God is good. And all the time, amen. And so I'm going to show you two scriptures, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, to show you this divine providence, how God, the invisible hand of God, is at work in your life. Psalms 37, verse 23, out of the New Living Translation, says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly." Every one of you in here, if you got up this morning and came to church in this kind of weather, you're godly, I promise you. He delights in every detail of their lives. Did you get that? He delights in every detail of your life. He is working out every detail from the smallest to the greatest. All right, here's the New Testament version of it. This was the Harvest Time Club scripture this morning. Romans 8:28 out of the New Living Translation says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Over the years, I've gotten, you know, had several, I've had family members, I've had different people give me Bibles like for Christmas and for birthdays. And I believe that it might have been my graduation that I received this Bible, but I received a Bible from my great-grandma Myrtle, and I still have it back here, Myrtle Wilson. I still have it back here in my office. And whenever I had ball games, whether it was baseball, basketball, or whatever, I would go to, I would stay at her house at, you know, because she lived right up here by the school. We lived 15 miles northwest of Leedy. And so there was times that Dad and Mom couldn't come get me, so I'd stay with Grandma Myrtle. And she enjoyed it that I came over and stayed with her, and she took good care of me. I mean, she'd get up in the, she loved getting up in the morning and cooking me breakfast. I could not go to school without sitting there with her at her table and eating breakfast. She liked, you know, cooking me toast and eggs and bacon and all those things. And I loved staying with her. The only thing I didn't like staying with her is because Grandma Myrtle was old, even back whenever I was in high school, and her house was like 85 degrees all the time. And she doesn't know this, but I would shut the door to the back room in the back of where my little bedroom where I slept at nights, and I would open the, I'd crack the window and stay back there so I could just bear it at night. I didn't have the heart to tell her, "Would you turn down the heat for the love of God? It is hot in here." But anyway, but Grandma Myrtle gave me a Bible when I graduated, and in that Bible, and I didn't ever know this until later, it was after she had went home to be with the Lord. And I can still remember when she went home to be with the Lord. Jade and I, at that time, were dating, and we took, it was during the summer, and we went to Red River, New Mexico, and worked in Fry's Old Town that summer. And that was the summer that she passed away. And my mom, it was about midsummer when it happened, and Mom told me, she said, "Don't worry about, you know, coming home for the funeral and everything." I still remember that to this day where I was at. But Grandma Myrtle, when I had that Bible, I was looking through that Bible because I knew that she'd give it to me. And I was just wondering, did she ever write anything in here? And I was flipping through it, and sure enough, in one of those hidden pages, you know, there's usually lots of pages, there's hidden pages in there, and she had wrote down Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And I have seen that's the divine providence of God in that scripture. And I've seen that scripture at work in my life at all times. And so thank God for Grandma Myrtle, my great-grandma, and I'm going to get to see her one of these days. Okay, we're going right along here. Romans 2, verses 2 through 3. We're going through this line by line. It says, and Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. Now, what I want to tell you here is I want you to notice that Naomi, she's the mother-in-law. And so what we get from this is she's a little bit, she must be too old and feeble to go work in the fields because she is a widow. She could go do it if she wanted to, but she must be a little bit too old to do it. Ruth is younger, so Ruth says, you know what, Naomi, I'm going to go take care of us, and I'm going to go out into the field, and I'm going to work today in getting us something to eat. And so she goes. Now, here's what I want to tell you. There's something to throw down alongside of this, because that's what we're doing. We're going line upon line through this story, and then I'm throwing down truths that God's bringing out of these scriptures. God is at work in her life, okay, already in the first verse. It just so happens. But so is Ruth. I want you to catch that. God's at work, but so is Ruth. Ruth has a good work ethic. She gets up and she goes to work. She's not sitting at home eating chocolate and watching reruns of Oprah. She got up and she went to work. She doesn't feel entitled that I'm going to sit at home and wait for my ship to come in. No, she's out there working. And God takes notice of her. So she's not, I just want you to see this. She's not waiting on the blessing of God. She's doing something. And this is scriptural. Faith without works is dead. You've got to work with God. We're in partnership with God. And everybody said, amen. All right. This is scriptural what she's doing because in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, it says, when you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, he said, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. Okay, get this. Wheat harvest, barley harvest, what was going on? Those are the two harvests that were going on during that time. They didn't have combines. You were the combine back then. And they would tie grain up in bundles. Have you ever seen that? They'd stack them up out in the fields, and then they'd go and gather them up after they, you know, did that. And so this is what God is telling them, wants you to be generous with people. And if you forget a bundle out in the field, don't worry about it. Don't go get it. Leave that for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. So this is what she's doing. She knows that harvest time is going on, and she's going to be one of those gleaners behind the harvesters. If there's things, you know, have fallen and fallen on the ground and everything, she's going to get that because she's two out of the three. She's a foreigner, she's a Moabite, and she's a widow. Here's what I want to tell you about what she was doing. Because a lot of us, when we read this, we just rush right through it. And I want to get you in the story. This is back-breaking work, what she's doing. And she's not picking up a bundle. She's actually picking up the leftovers that they're dropping. So it's like one piece at a time. She's like picking up one piece at a time, bending over. She's creating her own little bundles that she's going to keep for the end of the day. But she's doing it one at a time. The people that are in front of her got sickles, and they're cutting down swaths of it, and then they're bunching it up really fast. She's just going behind them and picking up two or three, one here. Everybody got that? Well, that's how she's working behind them. And so it was a back-breaking work. She did this all day, making bundles, picking up one at a time, two and three at a time. And so then I would just want to show you. I went ahead and went online and got you a picture so you'd understand what Ruth is doing. So then after she does this all day long, in the evening, she uses this threshing tool, and it's called a flail. It's a piece of wood with another piece of wood on the end of it with either a leather or a chain there at the end of it. And so she would take those bundles of wheat, and she would beat those bundles of wheat. That's like wheat nunchucks, okay, is what those are. And she would beat those bundles of wheat until the grain came out, and then she would gather up the grain. Okay, she did this all day long, and then at the end of the day, she does this threshing tool, the flail. Okay, this woman was in shape, by the way, okay? So this, and So she's doing this after she got, I just wanted you to get, that's just a history lesson. So you know how they harvested wheat back then. I want you to get into this story. All right, Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, out of the New Living Translation says this. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. She had no idea where she was going. She just said, you know, I'm sure she just said, Naomi told her, you know, God be with you. God lead you to the right field today. Ruth goes out and she's like, Lord, just lead me to the right field. And as it happened, so everybody say it, just so happens, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Okay, I want you to get this. Naomi didn't tell her to go to that field. God led her to that field. The providential hand of God led her to that field. Now, in Ruth chapter, we're going to jump back just a little bit. I'm going to read another scripture so you understand who Boaz is. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man. Everybody say a worthy man. Of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. If you want to name a son, Boaz would be a good one. And Tay's like, nope, it's already Jarek. Boaz is a good name for a man, all right? He's a worthy man. Now, I looked this up in the Hebrew about a worthy man, because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. And a worthy man had these four things going for him. This would be a great Father's Day message as well. Man of war. He was a man of war, so he knew how to fight. He knew how to take care of his family. He knew how to protect his family, how to protect his wife, his kids. He knew how to protect everything. He was just a man of war. He was also a man of wisdom, so he wasn't a dummy, all right? He was a man of wisdom. He was a man of wealth, meaning he had a job. He knew he had money, he had wealth. And then most importantly, he was a man of worship. He was a man of God. So he had those four things going for him. He's a man of war, a man of wisdom, a man of wealth, a man of worship. So I really, because this is a love story between Boaz and Ruth, I want you to understand what kind of guy he was. Ladies, this is the kind of guy you want to marry. Amen. And everybody said amen. Thank you, Nalina. She said that enough for all the grandkids that are in here this morning, her kids and the grandkids. This is the kind of guy you want to marry. Men, this is the kind of guy you want to be. This is a man's man. This is a dude's dude, all right? This is the kind of guy Boaz is. Everybody seeing that? All right, we're getting in this story now. All right, in verse 4, Boaz pulls up to the field that day, and he says, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. He's at his field. He's got people working for him, his harvesters. And I want you to notice this about Boaz. He's a boss. He's an employer. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth when he jumps out of his Ford Lariat is, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. He's a praying man. He's a godly man. He's a man of worship. And I love how his harvesters hollered back at him. They didn't shout profanity like at their boss. They said, the Lord bless you, they answered. So these people loved working for Boaz. They loved Boaz. So I'm just saying all these things so that you realize what kind of a dude that Boaz was. Boaz was never lacking for job applications, I promise you. Because everybody wanted to work for Boaz and work for him in his fields. Boaz is a great employer. The first words out of his mouth are a prayer. And I just want you to notice his character. And just to give you an example, you know, and you might be thinking, well, Mark, you know, how can we do that today? And I hear lots of stuff about the oil field, you know, and everything. I've been doing something for the last few years that I don't, because they don't want me to. They don't want us posting on Facebook or social media or anything like this, but I'd found out about a company that was looking for somebody out here in Western Oklahoma to do what we call marketplace chaplains. And so, and it's just a part-time deal. They don't pay a whole lot. It's not one of them kind of deals, but I just thought, you know what, I'd like to do that, to just get out in the marketplace and meet people and minister to people. And so they have me call on, there's a few companies out here in Western Oklahoma that use their services, marketplace chaplains. One of them is Lou Gregg Trucking. The other one is DeLisi Concrete. And then the other one is Lock Supply is the other one. And so what I do is they want me to go like twice a month to these places of business and just go in and greet the guys and get to know them. And if they ever have anything they have need of, you know, as far as a chaplain, that they know that they can call me. And through this, I've been doing it for 2 years. I've gotten to know a lot of guys. And I've got to even do a graveside service for a guy and for his brother and for his family. And it's just a really neat ministry. But one of the, and what I've noticed about every one of these companies, of course, the people that are the bosses, the employers, are they are Christians. And so they asked me whenever I went to Lou Gregg Trucking, I was noticing their mission statement has even got God in their mission statement. And it's so neat. And I go there, and I've told Jade, I was like, you know, if I God didn't call me to be a pastor, and if I was looking for a job, I'd go to work for Lou Gregg Trucking. I really would. And I've just been impressed with their company, and they want me to go to their safety meetings. And I went to one of their – I've been to several of their safety meetings over the last 2 years, and getting to know the guys. That's where they're all there at one time. They're all mainly truck drivers. And is there four-letter words that go around? Yeah. But it's a good company. You can just tell there's a good atmosphere there because they've got God involved in the. I'm going to get a new microphone, by the way, so you don't hear this all the time. But that's so anyway. But what I love about this company and this boss, and it flows from the head down, is whenever their team does not have any safety concerns or they've done a good job, he gives them bonuses. And then this last time I went there, he gave them all like a Walmart card and just, you know, a token of his appreciation for all that they're doing for the company and stuff. But it's almost like every safety meeting I go to, there's something like this that they're receiving. And what I notice is about the employee morale in that place is they all want to work there. They've got longevity there. They don't have a whole lot of turnover. I know they have some, just like any company. But people want to work there because they know that the boss loves them. So I just feel like I need to share that today, because if you're a boss, be a good boss in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So here's Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. It says, so Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, this is his manager, who does that young woman belong to? And the overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. Now I want you to understand this. When he went out the field, she's not the only woman out there. There's other women out there gathering grain too, that he don't know, that Boaz doesn't know, because they're the foreigners, the widows, the orphans, and those kind of things. And so she is the Moabite woman who came back from Moab with Naomi. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. And she came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Verses 8 through 9 says, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. In verse 10, it says, at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Now, I want to say something here that I want you to notice how Ruth responds. She responds with honor and respect. By the way, that's man's number one need, is honor and respect. She doesn't know this, but behind the scenes, Boaz is already protecting her and meeting her need of security, which is the number one need of a woman. Everybody said amen. I want you to notice something about Ruth real quick. Ruth is not looking for a sugar daddy. Amen. Okay. She's not looking for a sugar. We're all getting in this story, right? All right. I'm putting some redneck flair to it, but this is what's going on in this story. She's not looking for a sugar daddy. Ruth is a wise woman, she's a young woman, but even in her youth, but also she's young in her walk with God. She's very wise. She doesn't get emotional, and she doesn't romantically flirt with Boaz, and she asks a very wise question. And so, ladies, the girls that are in here that are dating, the young ones that are in here that are dating or about to date, listen to this. This is what Ruth asks Boaz. Why are you being nice to me? Okay, what's inferred in that question is, what are your motives, and what's the end game here, Boaz? What are you doing? All right, this is the kind of woman Ruth is. She's not flirting and saying, oh, I found me a sugar daddy. You know, he owns this field. She's not doing that. Verses 11 and 12, Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And I want you to notice what Boaz notices. Guys, this is very important for the young men in here that are dating and are wanting to get married. Boaz notices her character, because he's heard about her in town, how she's taken care of her mother-in-law, how she came back from a heathen pagan land to take care of Naomi. He's heard about all this in town. And so he notices this, and he goes, this is the girl they've been talking about in town. She's got character. I like this girl. Was Ruth pretty? Hear this, young guys. Was Ruth pretty? Yes. Was Ruth a hottie? Here, redneck flair. Yes. Because the overseer noticed her. All the guys noticed her the day that she's out there picking grain, so we can infer that into the story. But what Boaz notices is her character. And when you're looking for a mate, you need to be checking out their character first. Well, Pastor Mark told me to marry someone ugly. No, I did not. I want you to find somebody that you're attractive to, you know, you're attracted to. Yes, all those things are important. But the number one thing that you need to be looking for is character. And I've had this talk with people before, but I've had people say, but Pastor, they're so hot. They're so hot. They're so good looking. And yeah, and so is hell. Hell is hot. All right? You've got to be looking for their character. Okay, I wanted to stop there and throw some truth alongside that one. All right, that's kind of like drop the mic. You don't walk off. All right, here's verse 13 in Ruth chapter 2. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over. Just notice, you know, Boaz stayed for lunch that day out in the field. He said, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. And this is all his guys are working for him. He says, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Don't lay a hand on her. Don't talk to her. And he says this in verse 16, even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. Now, I want you to notice this. Boaz has pure motives. He's doing this because he's taking care of her and taking care of her mother-in-law. That's his only motive. Verse 17 says, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, which was, this was unbelievable, because she had gathered about 40 to 50 pounds of grain in one day. So they're treating her nice. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had. Now, I want to just stop for a second before I go on reading the next slide. In verses 15 through 16, when Boaz is talking to his men and giving orders to them about how to take care of her, how to treat her out in the field, you'd had to get in this story. Back in that day, these men would be out there harvesting, women would be gathering. You put the equation together, you know what? A lot of things happened out in the field that didn't get reported back to town. Rape, treating them bad, all kinds of things would happen out in the fields that were going on. And Boaz talks to his men and he says, you better not touch her. You better take care of her. You better treat her right. And I'm going to put some more redneck in it for you. If you mess with her, I got many fields, and you're going to come up missing, and they'll never find you. That's basically what he told these guys that day. I need to write my own translation of the Bible, don't I? The redneck version, RNV, redneck version. All right, here's the next slides. We're going to keep reading. Left over after she had eaten enough, and her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked today is Boaz, she said. And she goes, OMG. No, she goes, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. Here it is. He is one of our guardian redeemers, our family redeemers. We're going to talk about that more next week. And that's why we've been singing about Boaz is a type and shadow of Jesus, by the way. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, our family redeemer. And so Boaz is a type and shadow of Jesus. And so he is one of our guardian redeemers. And then Ruth, the Moabite, said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all of my grain. So see, a lot of these women, when they would go out, or these foreigners, orphans, and widows, when they go out, every day they'd have to find a new field to go gather grain in. But this guy, Boaz, told her, you're going to stay and work my fields until harvest is over. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. So here's the deal. Boaz was meeting her need of security and taking care of her, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, when Naomi, I'm going to tell you, we'll get back more into this story here. Naomi is at home because she's elderly, but she has lost her husband and her two sons. And we talked about this last week, how she had been blaming God. She's still, even though she went back to church, went back to the people of God, she's still at home, she's still grieving, she's still blaming God. And when Ruth walks in the door with all this excitement and shows her all the grain that she gathered that day and starts talking about Boaz, you know what happens to Naomi? Hope starts filling her heart and her soul. She's got hope. She's starting to think, maybe God is with us. Maybe God is caring for us. Maybe God is good to us. And I feel like when I was preparing this, I feel like there's some people here today, because I've been here. I've been here, done that, got the T-shirt and the cap, where you're sitting there and you're thinking, till I can understand what's going on in my life and God, where you're at and what you're doing, I'm out. I'm done. And here's what I've come to learn, guys. I've come to learn this, and I don't want to say as a pastor, because I've dealt with this in a lot of other people's lives, but I've come to know this as a Christian, as somebody living on this planet. There are things that are happening on this side of heaven that we don't know and we don't understand. And that's why this walk takes faith. It takes faith. And here's what I do know about God, and you need to listen to this. God is too kind to be cruel, and he's too wise to make a mistake. God is good, and God is good all the time. And you've got to trust that and put your faith in that. And God desires for you to see his providential hand in your life, that he's taking care of you, just like he did with Ruth and Naomi. Now, here's three takeaways, if you're taking notes, just real quick, three takeaways that we talked about already in all this, going through Ruth chapter 2. Number one, here's the first takeaway. Number one, wherever you are and whatever you have done, the best thing you can do is to come home to God's people and the place of his provision. Just like Naomi did. Naomi was living in a pagan heathen land, lost her husband, lost her husband, lost her two sons. Thank God she made the decision to go back to church, go back to the people of God. Because here's the deal. That decision affected you and I. They're here today. That one decision to go from Moab back to Bethlehem affected you and I. Because had she not done that, King David wouldn't have came. Because he's in the lineage of Ruth and Boaz. Had she not done that, Jesus wouldn't have came. Don't tell me going to church ain't important. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Wherever you are and whatever you done, get in church. Amen. God loves us all. He loves us just like we are. And he wants to clean us up and take care of us, but that's his job, not anybody else's. Amen. Amen. And he'll work with that person, you know. Don't be judge and jury. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We got too much people in churches doing that. We're not the judge and the jury. Here's another takeaway. Number two, God cares about you. Amen. God cares about you. Down to he knows the number of hairs that are on your head, is what Scripture says, and the lack thereof. All right, moving right along. I need to quit saying that, because every time I say that, I think I'm going to be struck bald one day. You do not want to see this noggin bald, I promise you. Thank God I have hair. Number three, God is at work even if you cannot see it. And here's the title of the message, It Just So Happened. Look at somebody again and say that. Dallas, say that to your mom again. It just so happened. It just so happened. Everyone, I like picking on Dallas. just because I'm looking over here and I see Dallas over here with her green letter jacket on. Okay, I'm going to sum up Ruth chapter 2 for you. Ready? It just so happened Naomi and Ruth came back to Bethlehem at the time of harvest. It just so happened that Ruth worked in the right field that day. It just so happened that it was Boaz's field, a worthy man. It just so happened that Boaz pulled up to that field that day because he had other fields he could have went to. It just so happened that Boaz pulled up to that field that day in his Ford Lariat four-door pickup that day. It just so happened Boaz's field manager knew Ruth. He'd already met Ruth. He'd already went and talked to her. A lot of times those guys did not talk to the people that were the foreigners, and definitely not foreigners. And, you know, the orphans and the widows, they didn't talk to him. So it just so happened Boaz's field manager knew Ruth. It just so happened Boaz had already knew Ruth's story from town. It just so happened Boaz ate lunch that day with his employees. It just so happened that Boaz visited with Ruth over lunch. It just so happened Boaz told her to work his fields until the end of the harvest. And it just so happened Boaz was their family redeemer. And it just so happened that God was at work in Ruth and Naomi's lives, and they didn't even know it. Isn't that awesome? Now, here's how we're going to close today. Because some of you in here may be saying, and I'm hoping you're starting to take note of this, and you're starting to see God's hand is at work in your life, even though you don't think that it is. And so you may be sitting here today and saying, I wish I could see God work providentially in someone's life. It just so happens that today you're going to see it. It just so happens this person is here today. And it just so happens that this happens to you all the time, but you don't see it and you need to open your eyes. So that's why I'm having us all open our eyes to be able to see this today. And it just so happens God is not a respecter of persons. Amen? Amen. And it just so happens that God told us to bless someone today before we left church today. And if you give in the offerings here at church, it just so happens that you're a part of this blessing as well. And it just so happens that the person that God put on our hearts to bless today is Mr. Luke Ward. So Luke, I want you to come up here, and we're going to bless you with something, buddy. And Dusty, I want you to come up here. We're going to pray over you, okay? Can we do that? Yeah. I'm not trying to embarrass you, okay? But this is God. This ain't me, and it's not Dusty, I promise you. This is the Lord told us to do this. And I put on this envelope, Luke Ward, the force, which is Jesus, is with you. And a smiley face. And there's something to this, so I just want to share some stories. When Mark and I met, we went to high school together. Just so happens I went to high school with your daddy. It just so happened we graduated together. I could go on, it just so happens, up here all day long. And but we went, it just so happens I met Mark at Promise Keepers, and he came back, he did what Naomi did. He went back home to church, went back home to the Lord. And I think we went again the next year, wasn't it? Is that the next year that we went together? The next year we went together, and that was the year that we went into a T-shirt shop, and they had this, I think it was Luke just born, was a baby or something like that, yeah. It was a young guy at that time, and Mark bought a shirt from Star Wars. Luke Skywalker, by the way. Luke Skywalker Ward right here. And so he bought this, that's always been embedded in my memory every time I see Luke. And Mark says, you know, Mark, I can remember Mark saying, the force is with my firstborn, Luke. And I said, yeah, he is. And I can remember this young man when he was a baby, and Carrie can vouch for this, that when he started being able to goo goo gaga, whenever he saw Pastor Mark, and this is neat because it just so happens I've got to see this boy grow up in church. Amen. That just, I love that. And it just so happens that whenever he was a baby and he was starting to do the goo goo gaga, every time he saw me, it was like he was preaching a sermon to me. It was like he was telling me something. And I was like, man, I wish I could interpret baby language, because I could just feel him, that he was really telling me something that I needed to know. I mean, he just had that look like, this is my pastor and he needs to know that God is with him. And I can't tell him yet because I can't talk. And but every time that I saw Luke, he would do that. And we made jokes about that. He's saying something to me. I don't know what it is. But it just so happens that Luke and I have been talking through texts. And it just so happens that I felt that we were supposed to bless him today because I wanted to do this with my message today. And it just so happens that I text Dusty, who is the other elder here, and he takes care of our finances. And I was talking to Dusty, and I said, Dusty, who do we... I text Dusty, and this is no lie. I text Dusty, and I said, Dusty, who do we need to bless? Out of everybody in the church, who do we need to bless? And the first person he texts back to me was Luke Ward. And I was like, that's confirmation. This is God. God is good. And it just so happens, I want you to know that you've been on the heart of God since the day you were born, since the day you were conceived, by the way. And I know what it was like. It just so happens I was in college at one time. It just so happens I know when you're, how old are you now?
20.
It just so happens when you're 20 years old, he's going to college. It just so happens, and his parents won't even say this, but I'm going to say this. It just so happens he made a 34 on his ACT. Isn't that right? Yeah. That's incredible. Okay, I'm not going to tell you what I made on my ACT. It just so happens every day that I go up and mentor, that makes me proud to be his pastor and to know him and know his family. When I go up to school and I go in there to the office, his name is up there on the wall as one of the academic all-staters that's come out of Lee. There's only been two, and he's one of them.
Amen.
And he is in college right now at OU, and it just so happens I'm a Sooner fan too. And he is taking classes, and Mark was telling me, I was having breakfast with your dad one day, and he said, Luke's taking like calculus 3. And And he's like, he's doing math inside math. Like, it's like a sphere, like math in like this four-dimensional math. And I'm like, dude, I'm out. If it's not 2 + 2, I'm done. And so thank God for young men like Luke, and God's got great plans for him. But I know that I was at this age at one time, and you don't know the future, and you're afraid, and all the stuff, and the fear, and all this. So I asked Dusty, I said, Dusty, I just feel like we need to just pray over Luke today and just release some prophetic words over him today and pray for him. And you guys are going to be a part of this today, and we're blessing him with a check for $500, and that comes from all of you guys. Yes, this is helping with gas money or whatever he has need of, but I'm going to go ahead and give that to you so I don't forget. It just so happens I'm going to give that to you. But I want Dusty to come over here, and I need to get a microphone because we're going to do this corporately. I believe in corporate prayer. Yeah, Dusty and I could have done this privately, but I felt like whenever I was preparing, I felt like God said, no, I want to do this publicly because Luke is a very big part of this house. I don't know how to turn on this microphone. Just the red button. We got new microphones, and I don't even know how to turn them on. Okay. I don't know which one that is. I think y'all got it. Okay. So, Dusty, I want to let you lead out. How about that? You want to do that, and then I'll... Yeah, and I want you all to stretch forth your hands, yeah, as an act of faith, and we're going to pray over this young man.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name, and Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. Just thank you for your son, Jesus.
Yes.
And Father, as we come before you today, and Lord, as we lay hands upon Luke here, we lift him up to you, Father. And I just thank you for the mighty man of God that he is. Mm-hmm. And I thank you for what he means to this church, his willingness to serve,
yes,
his obedience to you. And as Mark asked me we were going to do this today, and I was praying over you, and I was asking God if we looked in the Bible, where would we see Luke? And he led me to a place, and I'm going to read a little bit here. Give me a minute, I got to get my glasses. The anointing's still here.
Yes.
But he took me to the book of Daniel. And this first scripture, it goes kind of along with Mark's message here. I know this is confirmation because it says in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 1. And it said, well, actually, verse 3. Then the king instructed that the master of his eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace. And then you go on down to verse 17. And he's talking here in the book of Daniel. He's talking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they serve before the king. Amen.
Amen. That's good.
And I just say, Luke, that's where you would be in the Bible. Mm-hmm. You fit right in there. God has blessed you with wisdom and knowledge. Mm-hmm. And he has placed you to serve your king, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we bless you today. And I just thank you, Lord, for Luke. And just, again, the mighty man of God that he is.
Yes.
And we lift him up. And, Lord, we know that he's going to follow you and serve you mm-hmm. all the days of his life. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Father, I just agree with everything that Dusty has prayed over Luke. And God is, as I was preparing for today, Luke is, he's a young man. Yes, he's just 20 years old. But he is already a Boaz, God, in the name of Jesus. And he's a worthy man. And, Lord, I just want him to know today as his pastor that I love him, God, and even as much as I love him, even as much as his parents love him, God, that your love for him is unbelievable. God, you love him even more than his own parents, God. And it's hard for us to even fathom that. But that I want Luke to hear that from my mouth today. That's how much God loves you, Luke. That's how much God cares for you. He knows everything that's going on in your life right now. He knows the future that he has for you, and he just says, just rest and be at peace because I've got it all planned out. And it's just going to unfold just like with Naomi and with Ruth. It just so happened. There's going to be a lot of it just so happened start happening in your life. It's already been happening, but it's going to just continue to increase and increase because it's going to help you to find out that divine destiny and purpose and plan that God has for your life. And he just wants you to know that's my providential hand working in your life, son. And I've got you, and you're not going to slip through the cracks. And, Lord, we just come against a spirit of fear. God, I know at that age, when I was that age, I had a spirit of fear on me and didn't even know it. But now I know it. Hindsight's always 20/20. But God, I come against a spirit of fear, and we just release power, love, and a sound mind over Luke today. That's your spirit. And he has nothing to fear. God, you have a future and a hope for him. And God, we bless him today in the name of Jesus. And we just pray, God, that this, I was wanting to hope we could give him a whole lot more today. But God, this is a token, a gift from you, not from us, a gift from you to let him know that you see him and that you care for him, God. And, Lord, we bless him today in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that this year at school at OU, this semester, Is it going to be easy for him? I know he has to study a lot and everything, but God, give him favor with all of his teachers, his professors, his classmates, God. God, just continue to lead and guide and direct him in every situation and circumstance. I thank you that he's going to find that right job. He's going to find everything. It's all just going to fall into place, Luke. I just sense that you just need to hear that today and just not to worry about it. Don't worry. No worry. Don't fret. God's got it all planned out. And God, as his church family today, we bless Luke in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for him and the gift he is to the body of Christ. And we pray blessings over him in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you, Luke. Amen. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. Amen. I want everybody to stand up in here this morning. Amen. I want to speak a blessing over you. Amen. First of all, I just want to make sure before we leave today that everybody here has that relationship like Ruth had, because she followed Naomi's God, the God of Israel, the one true God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't ever done that, today is the day of salvation. It's not about joining a church. It's not about being a part of a denomination. It's about making a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to have the privilege and honor of leading you in a prayer out of Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul told us the simple way of doing this is what you have to do is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. And we're all whosoever's in here today. And so if you've already done this before, if you know you're a Christian, I want you to repeat this prayer with him. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life.
I believe you are the Son of God.
And you died on the cross for me.
And rose again on the third day.
Please forgive me of my sins.
And create a clean heart in me.
Renew my spirit
so I can hear your voice.
I accept you as my Savior.
You are my Lord.
Thank you for saving me. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, now I'm going to bless you. Are you ready for a blessing? All right, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. And from this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, it just so happens. It just so happens that God is at work in my life.